Colossians 1. Let's look at starting verse 20 again. We'll just read it a few verses and then. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him or in him to reconcile all things unto himself, in him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In English, when we read that, would you open that door? In English, when we read that, we can easily read it to believe that that we were that enemies in our minds by wicked works, but we're not enemies in our minds by good works. But that's not what it says. It says it's one of these Greek phrases, which means in the sphere of. It means in the sphere of your mind, all works are evil, or all works are wicked. And you are a mortal enemy. It's repeated in Romans 5. Where it uses the word enmity. And it means that one of you must die. Either you. I mean, it's a mortal enemy. There's no place about your mind that is not a mortal enemy of God. And that is the fruit of the curse. And we're in Colossians 1, verse 21. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now again, the Colossians were known for the Gnostic influence in Colossia. And that's why this letter was written. In a minute, it's going to talk about, he'll use all the words of Gnosticism, like mystery, becoming perfect, and all that. But the difference is that it's presented freely to everyone. Whereas in the Gnostic universe, or still in the Gnostic universe, it's something that's special, that you have to become an initiate and then work your way up into it. In Christianity, the instant that you're born again, you're unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. Now, to be unreprovable and unblameable means not only that all mistakes have been covered in his blood, but there is now no longer an accuser, because they can blame you of nothing. And it doesn't matter whether you are brand new, you've just become a believer this instant, or you've been a believer for 50 or 60 years. The condition is exactly the same. There is no advancement. There's only repentance. And that sets Christianity apart from every other religious, every other form of thought, where there's, you know, spiritual Darwinianism. You're advancing. You're getting better. Now, I've seen it here hundreds, maybe thousands of times since we began, that either someone says, well, I've been a believer for all these years, I've been here for all these years, and I'm still screwed up, or more commonly, someone says, well, look at those people. They've been here 30 years, and they're still screwed up. Well, you've got to get it in your head that you, at any moment in time, can return to the kingdom of darkness. And you return to the kingdom of darkness by being seduced to go somewhere else other than the Father for your necessities. You're seduced every time you have a good idea. You're seduced every time you judge yourself. You're seduced every time you judge someone else down. You're seduced every time you think you have done something well, even if it's only in your mind. Am I communicating? So it matters not whether you've been here 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, or 1 second. The only question is, because everything in the Spirit is digital. It's either in Him, perfect, unblameable, unreprovable, on all things, everything exists for your purpose, been perfected forever, or you're out of Him. And no other form of thought is like that, that I'm aware of. Is that clear to everybody? So I'm never going to get here again, well, they've been a believer, they've been here for 30 years, so they should be different than they are. I'm never going to hear that again.
I'm always encouraged.
No, this is critical. Because your normal Gentile way of thinking is the longer you're here, the more, the better you should be.
See, you started out with the fact that your mind is totally cursed. There's not one part of it that has any, you know, rightness. And yet, that's the instrument that has this philosophy that...
You're going to get better.
You're going to get better, yeah. So when you're thinking with the mind, that's what you're going to think.
And also, the it's critical for people that have some kind of addiction. Because otherwise you're going to get totally deceived. You're not doing it now, though.
No.
Okay.
This puts me in mind, like Jesus throwing the money changers out, that whole parable. This thing about your mind, getting around the idea that all of it's bad, not just... That's... If you know that, that puts out of business the suppliers of things to make your mind better. And the same thing about holy and unreprovable, if you get a hold of that, that puts out of business the suppliers of sanctification or the suppliers of religion, which is a parable just like the money changers. What it puts out of business is my mind and my conscience, my selfness.
That's right.
Which is just there to pervade these... unneeded.
Well, it's only there to provide the antagonism for the mystery of Christ. It's not there for any good purpose. I mean, lots of good purpose, but it's not there for anything that you would call good. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, the word holy is hagios in the Greek. And it's the same word where we get the word for saint, for holy, for sanctified. The idea is there is no such thing as a saint. The saint cannot be any more of a saint. Saint Paul would die if people called him Saint Paul. And didn't call every other believer a saint. There is no such thing. You don't need me for squat. You don't need me for anything except to cause you to repent farther and deeper. But the idea that there needs to be an intercessor is the basis of all deception. If you think about it, it's the basis of all. Like, you know, Benny Hinn has caused people to believe that they need to come to him to be healed. Kenneth Copeland and many others have caused people that they need to come to him and listen to him to get wealth. You know, the idea, it doesn't... Well, let's go on. I could get off on that one. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Well, you would be mentally ill if you never condemned yourself, if you were always unreprovable in your sight, right? Either mentally ill or, I mean, you're totally, huh? Or drunk, bulletproof. That's not what it says. We're never unreprovable in our own sight. We're always reprovable if we look at ourselves with honest eyes. But we're not concerned with what we look like in our eyes. We're concerned with what we look like in His eyes. So we're unreprovable in His sight. Now, if we're unreprovable and unblameable in His sight, then if you give regard to anyone else's opinion, then you are become a man pleaser. You're concerned with the opinions of others. But if you're unreprovable and unblameable in His sight, it's unbelievable freedom. All right. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the word if there is this it's this word ein, or I mean. And it means it's assuming the fact. It means you have no other reason, you have nothing, if you've heard anything that's in the front, then you have to you're continuing. I mean, you have no other options. Is it it's not like if as a conditional if, it's an if assuming that is the standard. Now, continue is meno, abide. Someday do a word study search on abide. It'll blow your mind, and it's always meno. But it's, you don't abide alone. The idea of the word continue and the word abide assumes and takes forward the Jewish idea of what abiding meant. It meant that you were continuing in a minyan. 10 to 20 people. That becomes the Seder for Passover and the Seder for the weekly Agape feast, which is the mini Passover. If you're meeting together weekly for anything other than celebrating your exodus from the world, then you're being deceived. And if you're meeting together and don't take the bread and the wine, then you have no food for the new life. Where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I cannot believe that they translated that word mansions, because it comes from this idea of this word for abide or continue, or these groups of people. In my Father's house are many satyrs, or many minions, 10 to 20 people. That's our place of abiding. That's our earthly matrona, our earthly mother. The Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. The mystery of God is that I can't do this alone. I need the place of abiding. I need the meno. And it says, you remember, when the heavenly matrona, the New Jerusalem, meets the earthly matrona, time will be no more. It doesn't take all of the earthly matronas to meet. It only takes one. And if you don't believe that, let's go to Hebrews 11 a minute. Just take a right a few pages. Verse 7. It's talking about Noah. Remember, if you believe what I believe and what I think the scriptures teach, it had never rained before. And there were several million. I think the best estimate is about somewhere between 2.5 and 25 million people at the time of Noah. It had never rained before. God tells Noah it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. The reason it hadn't rained is the earth was totally enveloped in clouds, so that it was a continual atmosphere, which produced all kinds of neat stuff. Noah comes, there was always dew, because in the morning it would be dew in the ground that would water the plants and water the earth. There was enough humidity in the air to water everything, so they didn't, rain was not an issue. So Noah comes along and says, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, so you must prepare an ark. They didn't even know what rain was. And listen to what he says. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. It took him 117 years to prepare the ark, if I remember right. Something of that magnitude anyway. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his minion, by which he condemned the world. What an incredible statement. Noah condemned the world by his faith. Again, let's move forward to Peter. Christ asked him the question, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say the prophet, some say this, some say that. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The moment one person recognized that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the next thing that happened, other than Peter screwing up, the next thing that happened was Christ was transfigured. That's what I keep telling you over and over again. I don't expect or even want everybody that names the name of Christ to do what we do. And I certainly don't want what happens to some people that name the name of Christ to happen to me. I don't want to get my hand cut off for being a believer. I don't want to be thrown in prison. But what they are doing, they're doing for our benefit, and what we are doing, we're doing for their benefit. We're being faithful to what we see, and in my opinion, the body of Christ doesn't need or even want everybody to believe the same thing or to see the same thing, because each minion, each satyr, each group has an office as itself in the body, universal body of Christ, and each person must simply be faithful to that office. So you don't compare. You just be faithful to what you see after you've tested it by 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 witnesses. Is that clear to everybody? Amen. Okay, back to Colossians, verse 23. It's the idea, if is the idea that assuming you will, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, what is the hope of the gospel? Every time the word hope is mentioned in the scriptures, it's connected and concerned with the resurrection. But it's not the resurrection out there somewhere. It's the resurrection of Christ in you. And it's going to explain that in a minute, because it says, he says, well, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you have hope in anything other than Him as a resurrected one that is your life in you, then your hope is your enemy. Because what you hope for will become what you give breath to, what you love, and it'll be, you'll love something other than God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then you won't love anybody. You won't love your neighbor. You won't love anybody because you're consumed with the wrong hope. All right. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The word minister there is the word that means slave, servant, bondservant. Now this flies in the face of all evangelical theology. It's just said over in verse 6 of chapter 1, which has come unto the gospel. It's talking about the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And now it says, where have I made it? Oh, I'm sorry.